Nehemiah chapter 18 in a while. But you can, do you want to set whatever you need to do? Jeremiah chapter 18. I want to tell you a little story. A couple was out shopping, looking for a special gift when they came across a vase that's of unusual beauty. In fact, they said to themselves, oh, I've never seen a vase as pretty as this before. In fact, they said it out loud. We've never seen a vase as pretty as this. Pastor John, would you close the lights off on the back part of the... thank you. And then something that could only happen in a children's book story happened. The vase spoke up and said, well, thank you for the compliment, but I wasn't always this beautiful. In fact, once I was just an ugly, soggy lump of clay. But one day, some man with dirty hands, and wet, dirty hands, threw me on a wheel, and then he started turning me round and round till I got so dizzy I could hardly see straight. I cried, stop, stop! But the man with the wet hands said, not yet. Then he started to poke me and punch me until I hurt all over, and I cried, stop, stop! But each time, but the man said, not yet. And each time I thought he was through, he would crumble me and roll me up and down and poke me and punch me again. Finally, he stopped. But then he did something much worse. He put me into a furnace. It got hotter and hotter until I couldn't stand it. Stop! Stop! I cried. But the man said, not yet. Finally, when I thought I was going to burn up, the man took me out of the furnace. Then some short lady began to paint me, and the fumes got so bad that they made me feel sick. Stop! Stop! I cried. Not yet, said the lady. Finally, she did stop, but then she gave me back to that man, and he put me back in that awful furnace, and this time it was hotter than before. Stop! Stop! I cried. But the man said, not yet. Finally, he took me out of the furnace and let me cool down, and a pretty lady put me on this shelf next to this mirror. And when I looked at myself in the mirror, I could not believe what I saw. I was no longer ugly, soggy, or dirty. I was beautiful, firm, and clean. And it was then that I realized that all my pain took on new meaning for me. Well, whether it's running shoes or household items or toys, many of today's items are made from molds into which plastics or synthetics are poured. In fact, plastics seem to dominate our world. But it hasn't always been that way. For centuries, much was handcrafted by skilled artisans. They would make pots and all sorts of utensils. Now, in the Bible, God often uses everyday events to depict his workings with mankind and in our lives. God describes himself as a king, as a shepherd, a metal worker, a vine dresser, a redeemer, a lot of other things. Well, here in Jeremiah chapter 18, the Lord likens himself to a potter. And so we're going to look at this story in Jeremiah chapter 18 as God uses this illustration of the potter. In fact, this morning we have an artisan, a potter, who's going to come and make a pot while I'm talking. So we're going to invite Jackie Clark to come up at this time. And she promised she wouldn't throw too much mud all over the place. That's her goal. But if it starts to fling, go ahead and enjoy. At first, I was going to have her right out in the audience, and she thought that might be too dangerous, too much mud flinging. But so Here it is in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 to 6. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I'll give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So what is God telling Jeremiah in this portion? First, he's telling us a divine directive. God is saying, I need you to do such and such. Go, and I'll speak to you. There is a sense of urgency. Get up now. Go right away. Don't lag. Don't delay. This is the word that came to Jeremiah. Go down to the potter's house, and then there I'll give you my message. You know, why didn't God speak to Jeremiah where he was? I mean, right there in bed. Or maybe he was up doing his devotions. Or maybe he was sitting in his favorite chair. I mean, why couldn't God speak to him there? Well, there are several reasons why. First of all, sometimes God needs us in a particular location. Go to the potter's house. There are people quite convinced they don't need to go to church. They contend that God can speak to them right where they are. They don't need to get up out of bed to worship or out of their favorite chair to hear from God or out of their backyard to connect with the Almighty. And while all that may be true, there are times more frequently than some would care to believe that God wants us in a particular location before he speaks to us. I want to compliment you this morning that you got up out of bed and made it here to church to hear from the Lord. May the Lord bless you. So, the location factor. There are times in the Bible where we see this happening. Hannah, for example, was barren. She didn't have any children. And she made her way to the tabernacle at Shiloh. And there Eli, the high priest, spoke God's blessing on her. Now, she had been at home praying about this for a long time, and no blessing was forthcoming. But there at Shiloh, the blessing came on her. Then we see Saul of Tarsus. Now, it was on the road to Damascus that Jesus spoke to him, outside of his familiar settings of Jerusalem, outside of the setting where all of his friends were and all of his peers. God got him almost alone on the road to Damascus and spoke to him there at this location. Well, then there's the circumstantial factor. Go to the potter's house and observe. God needed him to see something before he could speak to him. You see, Moses out on the backside of the desert for 40 years, and God speaks to him, but first gets his attention through a burning bush. Then there is Elijah. Now, Elijah had already called down fire from heaven. He seemed to have a connection with God, but then when he started running away, there was this disconnect. He's up on the mountain and the wind's blowing and he's looking for the voice of God and doesn't get it until there's that divine whisper on Mount Horeb. And all of a sudden, he realizes that's God. Circumstantial factor. For Israel, it was the thunder and the billows of smoke and the blowing of the ram's horn louder and louder at Mount Sinai when God gave them the law, his commandments. When God spoke to them. See, circumstantial factors. Well, then there's the timing factor. For King Saul, remember before he was king, and Samuel told him, "You're going to be crowned king." And this is one of the, this is how you'll know when you come up to a group of prophets, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Well, sure enough, as he was walking back home, he came up to a group of prophets, and as he got close to them, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he prophesied with them. And people said about him, "Is Saul a prophet too?" Like, this is unbelievable. I mean, that character? God's on him? Well, remember, for the 120 disciples, they were to wait in the upper room until the day of Pentecost came. They were waiting, actually, for a specific day. And so 50 days after Christ's death and resurrection was the day of Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit came upon them. A timing factor, when God would speak out. And then there's the obedience factor. The Apostle John, it was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when all of a sudden the future was revealed to him of what was going to happen. You see, some things we will never hear until we first obey. Go to the potter's house, and there I'll talk to you. So if Jeremiah hadn't gone to the potter's house, he would not have heard what God wanted to communicate to him. You see, it's God's responsibility to provide the burning bush. It's our responsibility to turn aside. Well, after obedience came a divine causing. "And there I will cause you," God says, "to hear my word." Some things will never be understood until there is first a divine causing. A person's eyes and spiritual ears need to be opened. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 14, it says, "The natural man does not receive the things from God." So something has to happen spiritually to us to see spiritually, to hear spiritually, to understand spiritually. Otherwise, well, you probably know of people that as you chat with them about the Lord, they're just not getting it. It's just going just right over them. They're thinking, "Well, you're a weird duck. You completely lost your whole sense of direction." So though a person may study the Bible for years or read it, unless God opens their eyes, they'll never get it. Remember on the road to Damascus, Emmaus, two disciples of Jesus didn't realize him until their eyes were opened. I mean, they were right there with him, walking with him. They didn't get it. They didn't see it. Now, remember at the empty tomb, Mary thought Jesus was the gardener until he spoke to her and her eyes were open. And she realized, "Hold it, this isn't the gardener at all. This is the one whom I have sought for." Jeremiah was caused to hear. He had a divine revelation as he went to the potter's house and observed what the potter was doing. What is this strange thing the potter is doing? What am I to learn here, Lord? I'm sure as he stood and watched, he asked himself, "Oh God, what am I to learn? What am I to see? What am I to understand here? What is the potter doing that you want me to hear so that you can open my eyes and see it?" So Jeremiah was obedient, and he went to the potter's house. What God said to Jeremiah in the potter's workshop kind of reverberates across the centuries and right down to us today. Maybe we could ask ourselves, where has God been calling you and me? Is there some special place that God has been calling us, and then have we gone? Maybe for some it's that personal devotion time daily. God has been saying, "You know, I've been kind of waiting for daily for us, just our own private time." Maybe you've been saying, well, you know, I send up for flare prayers all the time. You know, we're always just like buds, you and me, God. He says, "I know, but I'd kind of like some private time, just you and me, just together." I'm not sure where God has been calling you, but you could ask God, "God, Is there some place special you're calling me so that you can speak to me? Maybe it's just to pause long enough to hear in our busy days, just to set aside some time. Most of us have great intentions. We're going to spend time with God today. And then today comes and goes, and you just send up a fast flare prayer at bedtime saying, you know, and then it's over. And we think to ourselves, well, we'll do better tomorrow. Well, maybe that's where God's calling you. Well, so the second thing we see is the prophetic observation. What the prophet saw as he went to the potter's house. As Jeremiah went to the house, all of a sudden he began to learn things that God was trying to teach him about nations and about people. This is our outline for the day of what he saw. He saw a vessel being made. He saw the potter. He saw the wheel. He saw the clay. And then he saw the vessel that was being made was marred. And then how the potter mended it. And then before he left, or as he left, there was one other thing that happened. There was a vessel mutilated. Let's look at those. So the potter. And I saw him, the potter, working at the wheel. The potter himself had a plan, had a purpose, had a design. He was sculpting a vessel. I'm not sure if the potter had a lot of visitors come, and I'm not even sure if there was an extra chair there in the house, or if Jeremiah just had to stand over the top of the potter to watch what he was doing. I'm sure it was most interesting to see how the potter could take this lump of clay and make something astounding out of it, just to kind of watch the potter at work. See what was happening. He handled the clay as if there was purpose to it. He applied pressure to the clay and formed it. And so that pressure wasn't harmful, but actually it was purposeful. It was intended. The vessel didn't come about by accident. No, every moment the Lord is working in our lives. Then he noticed the wheel. The potter would place the lump of clay upon the revolving wheel. Now, back then, they didn't have motorized things, and so the potter actually used his foot to turn another wheel, which had a shaft up to the top wheel. And so the potter's leg was moving as his hands were being steady around the pot. There was this motion in the potter. I mean, everything was working together to make this pot happen. The potter would then, once he got the clay into a cone, he'd thrust his thumb into the top of the cone, and he would open up the hole and then enlarge the hole even more to whatever shape he determined. And he worked and worked with that pot. So there's three factors in shaping the clay. One is the speed of the wheel. And the potter would adjust that with his foot as the wheel was going round and round. The second is the pressure applied by the hands of the potter. Sometimes as pressures come into our life, we think they're from the enemy. But they could be from the Lord, applying pressure to mold us and make us into what he's trying to do. And then the third is the yieldedness of the clay. The clay has to itself yield to the potter's hand. Well, the potter controls the speed and the pressure. The wheel represents the circumstances of life. The potter is the Lord, and you and I are the clay. How yielded are we in the hands of the potter? How much are we saying, God, you just go ahead and form me however you want. Whatever you want to do in my life, I'm open to that. Even though I don't thoroughly understand everything you're doing, I still am open to what you're doing in my life. Well, then there was, in this vessel being made, It takes clay. Now, clay is dust mixed with water, but a special kind of dust. It takes special kind of dirt to make clay. In Psalms 103, verse 14, it says, "For he knows our frame. He remembers we are but dust." Remember, the name Adam means red mud. I kind of like the picture of that, is God is forming man out of mud. And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, mud. So the right kind of clay is dug out deep from the ground. And then it's the picture of Jeremiah's time. It's placed in a trough, probably a wooden trough, and covered with water and left there for a time. It sits for weeks with this water over it in order for the lumps to soften. And then it's trampled on by the potter. He actually gets into the trough, rolls up his pants, gets his toes all squishy, and chomps through the clay, softening up the clay. I asked Kathy if she does that. She said no. She buys her clay. She lets somebody else do all that. Sounds like a shame. It'd be kind of fun to get your toes mixed in that. So it's trampled on by the potter till all the lumps have disintegrated and a thin, slimy mud has been formed. In Isaiah 41:25, it says, "He treads on rulers as if they were mortar, as if they were a potter treading the clay." Wow. Then the clay is left for another 6 months or so before it is used. It's left with water on it to kind of continue to soften it. So he, God, digs us out. He softens us up. He washes us clean. Then he tramples on us before he molds us into what he needs or into what he's planned. Wow. Some of us have more lumps and hard spots than others that he has to trample on harder. Well, then there's the vessel marred. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. Something seemed terrible to happen as Jeremiah was watching the potter. I mean, this master craftsman who had made hundreds, if not thousands, of vessels, all of a sudden, as the potter was working on this particular vessel, it was marred in his hands. What's the problem? Well, it could be the clay was unusable. What kind of clay is unusable? Well, clay that is bone dry, first of all, is unusable. Another kind of clay that's unusable is a clay that lacks enough moisture. Maybe it's not bone dry, maybe it's not dust, but it lacks enough moisture. As you'll notice, as Jackie's doing it, she's adding lots of water to her clay. Water is often the type of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so clay that lacks moisture, enough of the Holy Spirit, is unusable. Then there's clay with hard spots, maybe lumps of sand or spots that haven't been subtle enough, or maybe even air pockets in the clay. You see, if a piece of sand or an unsoftened spot of clay or even an air bubble is trapped in the lump of clay, the potter will cut it out if he's aware of it. Cut out the blemish with his knife. Failing that, the potter will reduce the object, the vessel that he's been working on, back to a lump of clay again. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, it says, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." Those things that are hidden in our lives, those little imperfections, those air bubbles or pieces of sand or hard spots, they'll be shown. In fact, when they'll really come to light is when the potter puts the vessel into the oven. If there's an air bubble, then the pot will actually explode, or that portion of the pot, in the oven. In Psalms 32:5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Maybe there's things hidden in your life, and you really didn't want anyone to know about it. But as we confess them to the Lord, as we allow Him to deal with them, instead of us or that portion of our life exploding in the heat of the fire, God wants to deal with those areas in our life and bring healing and wholeness to us. He wants to mend the marred vessel. So, mending that vessel. You see, there's still hope. God can mend broken lives. That's what He's all about. He's the one who wants to mend us and fix us and make us whole again. So as Jeremiah watched the potter work, he noticed the vessel that the potter was shaping collapsed on him, ruined. However, the potter continued working with the clay, reshaping it into another vessel as what seemed best to him. The potter redeemed the vessel as Jesus redeems us. God desires to buy us back all the broken pieces and all. Jesus paid the price for our salvation. Then the potter repaired the vessel. Jesus is the life in the life-changing business. He makes people into brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. We don't have to be what we always were, what we saw ourselves as, what people saw us as. No. Now we're different people than we were. And He refills the vessel. God desires to take out the emptiness and to fill the emptiness of our lives, changing us from the inside out. God is in the business of giving people a second chance. He's the God of the second chance. Now, a vessel mutilated. What's that all about? I thought God was the potter who just mended vessels. But with this message here in Jeremiah, this message of hope, comes a stern warning. Yes, there was so much grace offered. There was so much hope offered. But there's also a stern warning. We're just going to hold that thought for a moment and come back to it. So, what's the historic application? What is God trying to tell Jeremiah? Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O Israel. The primary focus here in Jeremiah 18 is, first of all, on the nation of Judah, also referred to in this text as Israel, though the northern kingdom of Israel had already been defeated and carried into captivity. The southern kingdom of Judah were also descendants of Jacob, who was Israel. In fact, as you remember, when Jesus came, so the first century, it was primarily the nation of Judah that was restored back to the land, but the New Testament most often refers to it as Israel. They were descendants of their father Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So, wanting to shelter Israel / who is Judah from similar fate to her wayward brother, God is urging Judah to do something, to repent, using the potter and the clay as a live parable. So God uses the natural and the known to reveal the supernatural and the unknown. That's a key in our lives. Often something will happen in the natural, and God is saying, if you just pay attention, this is a key to what's happening in the supernatural and in the unknown. So naturally, the clay represents Judah, weak, yielding, becoming brittle and unyielding. Judah or Israel's history collaborates this. In Egypt, in the wilderness, in Palestine, and in captivity, a scattered people yet under the molding hand of God. A race of slaves delivered, made a nation, trained and given the law, a sense of calling and election until marred by disobedience and sin and idolatry. But God is the great artisan of nations as well as individuals. The Lord is personally involved in each stage of their life and ours, in yours and mine. So, though judgment was slated for the unrighteous, God was extending mercy and grace to all who repent. That's the key. Let's read it. At one moment, verse 7 of Jeremiah 18. At one moment, I, God, may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation, concerning which I have spoken, turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I had intended to bring on it. And at another moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build up and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do for it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord, look, I, God, am the potter, and I'm shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. But I don't want to do that, he's saying. I want you to repent. Turn now from all of you from your evil ways and amend your ways and your doings. He's saying, you're in serious trouble. Disaster's about to fall you. And I don't want it to happen. You see, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's saying, if you'll just repent, you don't have to go through all this terrible stuff you're going through. Or you're about to go through. So God responds to all who repent. Second Peter 3:9 says, God is not slow in fulfilling his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We can see this in the case of the city of Nineveh. Remember, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, it says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. How about, remember Manasseh? He was the wicked king of Israel, one of the worst that there was. He was taken a prisoner to Babylon, but there in Babylon, he repented. He entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God his Father. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. You see, repentance reverses the judgment of God. Whoa, it's not too late for you and me. Well, then there is the parable of the prodigal son, the New Testament example of how repentance changes our lives. So God urged repentance. God told Jeremiah to inform the people, behold, I am forming disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil ways and amend your ways and deeds. What does it mean to repent? How do we do that? Well, repentance is not just reform. It's not just turning over a new leaf, a New Year's resolution, I'm going to do better, smile more, and all that kind of stuff. Repentance has to do with our past, yes, but it also has to do with a change of mind and also a change of emotions. The repentant becomes sorry for sin, and those things that he used to do now repulse him. Instead of looking at them with delight, he looks at them with a sense of, oh, that is terrible. So Judah, though, refused to repent and turn from their ways. Verse 12 in chapter 18 says, but they, the people of Judah, replied, don't waste your breath on us. We will continue to live as we want to, following our own evil ways. Now, most of us don't see our ways as evil. We see them as pretty good. And I think they did too. But what they meant was, we're going to keep doing what we're doing because we think that's right and we like it. So at that point, then there's this note about a vessel being mutilated. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 19, the following chapter, go and buy a clay jar from the potter. What was he supposed to do now? Then break the jar in the sight of those with you. Well, that's a pretty graphic thing to do, just to break the jar. Whew, lucky it was plastic. Okay, that would have really caused a mess. Break the jar in the sight of those with you. And say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will smash this nation and this city just as the potter's jar is smashed to smithereens, broken beyond all hope of repair. It's not a very pleasant note here in Jeremiah 18. God was telling the nation of Judah that even though they had extended, that he had extended mercy and grace to them and was more than able to mend them, their marred vessels, because they had rejected his offer and deliberately followed their own way, sinful ways, their nation, they as individuals, would be smashed beyond hope of repair. Here to us today, God calls out to us. He says, listen, I don't care what shape your life is in now, how marred and messed up it is, I can fix it. Bring it to me. Come on. Just bring it up to me and I can deal with it. All that you have to do is repent. Turn from your old ways and believe on me and live now for the Lord. But Jeremiah's people said, we won't. We won't do it. We like what we're doing and we're going to keep doing what we're doing. And so then all of a sudden there is no more mercy. There is no more grace. They've gone beyond God's grace. Well, how can we put this all together for you and me today? So the potential, what is the potential of a life that responds? Oh, Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to the clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands. Think of God as the potter. Think of ourselves as the clay. Think of all the circumstances of life, whatever happens to us, as the wheel that the potter is working with. The wheel doesn't go around by itself. God orders every turn at the wheel. Then there's the problem of a life that resists. As the vessel was spinning on the wheel, something dreadful happened. And it's happened in your life. And the vessel is marred. It seems ruined. It seems like the rest of life is ruined. And the vessel that he made with clay was marred in the hands of the potter. Some impurity hidden in the clay kept it from being all that it was intended to be. This is a picture of life that resists what God wants to make. It's a sad affair. But then there's the promise to all those who repent. So he, the potter, made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Failure doesn't mean it's the end, though our lives is messed up with some unyieldness, a stone hardness, or hidden sin. We can have a brand new start. The Bible is full of promises to us and people who have gotten a second chance from God, but every one of them was pliable in the hands of God. Then there is the peril of the life that rebels. Thus saith the Lord, go buy a potter's earthware flask, then break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, so it can never be mended again. God is shaping us on the wheel of life to make us something beautiful out of us. However, if we choose to harden our heart, which we can do, we can choose to say, no, I'm going to do it my way, to the point where the clay us sets, our vessels will be deformed and eventually brought to destruction. In fact, Proverbs says, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. I'd like to close with this little poem that maybe you've heard before. It's an illustration not of a pot or a potter, but of a violin. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried, who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two, $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin, he tightened the loose strings. He played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bidding for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? 2,000, who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. And the people cheered, but some of them cried, we do not quite understand what changed its worth. Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life unattuned and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going, and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Today, as we close this message, the Holy Spirit is here talking to us. He's saying, we are the clay vessel. And maybe somewhere in life, yours has been marred. And maybe you've even given up hope. Maybe you've looked at yourself and saying, I'm beyond all hope. And God says, oh no, I'm in the second chance business. I change lives. Today, you can have a changed life. You can have the touch of the master's hand in your life. The key into all this was repentance. It's saying, yes, God, I acknowledge I've been going the wrong way. I've done the wrong things. My heart's been wrong. But today I'm coming to you asking for forgiveness, looking for that second chance. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father,